Before I came to Olivet, I had the opportunity to fill in as regional minister for our denomination two different times. One of those times, I met Grant. He contacted the regional office, and I forget what he wanted to chat about. He just finished regent and was on his way to Ontario, and so we chatted about the denomination. Well, then when it was time for us here at Olivet to look for an associate pastor, and Grant's name was submitted, it was like, oh, I think he would be a perfect fit for us here, which I think indeed he has, and so grateful that he accepted that call. We've been blessed to have him with us for 6 years, and certainly been blessed by all that he has done. From the music, like he has led so well this morning, think of all the new songs that we have learned, the amazing impact and way that he has worked with the youth in training them in their music leadership. The children's ministry, really broadening and deepening that program and then handing that baton so well over to Jane. The teaching and preaching, and today we get to hear him preach this morning. And working with the youth and the impact that he's had in their lives. And how wonderful this last while we've seen the fruit of that, of having these so many kids baptized. And many other ways that I think you can recall. As we think of Olivet being 138 years old, there's been lots of comings and goings. And we rejoice as people come into our midst. But then we also have to release them to what God has called them next to do. So that is what we want to release Grant for, what God is calling him next to do. So what we want to do, Grant, is to be able to pray for you. I do have a card for you. Well, actually, the card is in Olivet Hall. This is just an envelope. People have been very generous. It's a good envelope. People have been very generous, and there's $440 for you folks. Yeah. So that's great. That will help you in your next stage. And I would like to just read this verse over you as a way of blessing from number 6. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. And we would like to pray for you. So I will invite who would ever like to lay hands on Grant. And then I've asked a few of the council if they would come up and pray. And then we will all pray together. So who would ever like to come forward? So Eugene and Danielle. So I'll have Danielle, Eugene, and Shirley as part of council. You want to pray too? You can come over here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the gift that you have given us. We thank you for Grant and the many, many ministries and ways that he has blessed this church. God, I thank you especially for his ministry of youth and speaking into the lives of all the teenagers here and also us as leaders. Lord, I thank you so much for the wisdom that he has and his selflessness to share it. I thank you, Lord, for the way that he also has knowledge and insight into your word, Lord. I thank you for the gift you've given him to be able to unpack your word and explain it, Lord. Thank you so much for bringing him here. And God, we thank you that you have called him to another place where he can share his gifts and bless the congregation there. And Lord, we pray over that that coming ministry that he has, and pray that you will, that you will bless it and that you will touch many lives through Grant. And we pray also for Becky and the girls that they will all have a smooth transition into Victoria. Thank you, Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. And today we lift up Pastor Grant for a safe journey to his new home church. And we lift him up physically and spiritually for going through for the new journey with the new congregation members in Victoria. And pray that he will be, you will be with him wherever he goes. And please help him to be strong and be courageous. And help him not to be afraid wherever he goes and whatever he's doing, because you are going to be with him, Lord. And thank you that Pastor Glenn was our pastor in the past. But, you know, he was a great pastor, Lord. So please continue to bless him through his life and with his family, Lord. And I would like to share your word with Pastor Glenn that commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plan will succeed. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God, for the gift of Grant to this community these last many years. Thank you for Becky and the girls. And thank you for all the contributions that they have made to us as a family. And we pray for their family as they adjust to a new place, a new school, a new community, a new neighborhood, and for all the trials and tribulations that will come with change and adjustment. And we ask that you would care for them, especially in the next few months as they go through this, especially with the little girls. And we pray that they will make friends, that there would be good, solid friendships that will sustain them, not just parishioners, but friendships. We ask that you would give them courage, that you would give them lots of experiences of growth and change and becoming more like Jesus. Thank you so much for what you have done, and we thank you for what you will do in the life and through the ministry of Grant and Becky.
Lord, we lift all of these requests to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
The scripture passage for this morning is Romans 10, verses 5 to 17, and this is from the Revised Standard Version. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is so justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. Pastor Grant.
Well, good morning. And I first just want to express my appreciation for all of you. And it's been a great time. It's interesting that we have this going on right now, because this is how I started. My first week at Olivet Baptist Church 6 years ago was with VBS. I jumped in and led the games that. And since then, we've had a lot of change. That was with Diana Stobey, and then we had Samantha Karkner. I don't know if you remember her. And then Catherine, and then now Emily. And it's been a great experience in all ways and forms, and I wish I could take you with me. But you're here for a reason, and we're going to get to that now. But I'm going to start with a test. I know it's cruel on a Sunday morning to test your memory, but I'm going to do that. I want you to think way back, way, way back, all the way to 3 Sundays ago. And the first question I want to ask is, do you even remember being here 3 Sundays ago? So if you remember being here 3 Sundays ago, raise your hand. All right. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you can breathe a sigh of relief, because the test is already over for you. For those who did raise their hands, here's the next question. That Sunday, I preached from Psalm 146. And can you remember the main command of that psalm? Does anyone remember? It started and ended with that command. Praise the Lord. Very good. Excellent. Yes. Okay. Now, last question. What was the reason? Why? What was basically the motivation that the psalmist gave us so that we could praise the Lord? Does anyone remember? Why should we be praising the Lord according to the psalmist? That's the hard one. Any guesses? Yeah? Thought I heard a word. Yeah? His God is good? Yes. It's along those lines. Trusting in God. Yes, there was a thing about having our hope and our trust in God. And what happens when we put our hope and trust in God? There's joy, yes? That's another passage, though. I'll give you verse 5. It's, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And that is that the most blessed position in life belongs to those who make the Lord their hope and help. In other words, because only God's plans are going to succeed and all other human plans will come to nothing, all those people who put their hope and help in Him are the ones who will be blessed, who will see what they hope for come to reality. And our text this morning addresses two questions that I think often come out of us experientially when we realize this truth, that the blessed, the one and only truly blessed position in life belongs to those who trust in the Lord. Because when we know that, I think it's natural that we begin to ask ourselves some questions. When we learn that being in a right relationship with God is the most blessed, in fact, the only blessed position in life, it's pretty natural to ask, am I in that position? Have I made God my help and hope? Am I in a right relationship with God? And if I'm not, how do I get into the blessed position of being in a right relationship with God? I think that's the first question that often comes up for us. How do we enter into a right relationship with God? And I think the second one flows from that. Because then if we feel confident maybe that we are in a right relationship, the question comes up, is there anything I can do to help other people enter into that relationship? What can I do to help others enter into this blessed relationship of being right with God? So first, how do I become right with God? And second, how can I help others become right with Him as well? Well, let's take the first question first. How do we enter into this blessed position? How do we become, as Paul would say it, righteous? Well, in all of human history, there have really only been two options. The first, and by far the most popular option, is to do things for God. The way you get right with God, according to this option, is to figure out what it is that God wants you to do, and then just do it. And the underlying logic goes something like the following. Do a whole bunch of things that God really likes, like pray a few hundred times a day, go to Africa as a missionary, and save a couple of whales while you're at it. And then God will look at you and He'll go, whoa, you are pretty cool and obviously very spiritual. and much more spiritual than everybody else. And since you're so cool, I'm going to bless you and give you everything you want while I make all those slackers out there suffer. Because they're just frankly not quite good enough, right? Now this, of course, is an exaggeration. But I think all of us, in fact, the scripture would declare that all of us have believed it at some point in our lives, and that many of us still do. And maybe here's a bit more of a realistic test for you. Do you believe it's easier for someone like Mother Teresa, Pope Francis, or Pastor Laura to enter into a right relationship with God than it is for you? Do you believe that it's easier for them? Because if you believe that some people get special access to God because of who they are or what they've done, then you are still subscribing to option number one, which says finding out what God wants and doing it is the way to get right with God. But Paul, in verse 5 of our passage, identifies this option as pursuing a righteousness that comes from the law. In other words, a righteousness that seeks to do what God wants, and then he will make you truly alive. But the big problem with this option, as popular as it is that apart from Jesus, there is no human being who has ever been able to do what God wants us to do. And there never will be. In fact, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, we're told that no one has gotten anywhere close to getting it right with what to do in order to please God. Not Noah, not Abraham or Sarah, not Ruth or David, not the apostles, not you, and not me. As Paul affirms earlier in his letter to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So doing things for God in order to get right with him is a very popular option, but it's a doomed option. It's doomed to fail. We just can't do it. But praise the Lord, there is good news. For through Jesus Christ, a new option is available to us. A new way to be made right with God, and this way is accessible to us. It works. Option two, Paul says in verse 6, is a righteousness that comes from faith. Let me read you these verses again. Verses 6 through 10 says, "But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved." So how then do we receive this righteousness that comes from faith? Well, the first thing we are told is what not to do. Starting in the second half of verse 6, we're told, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, or who will descend into the abyss. Now, telling someone to ascend into heaven in Jesus' day was about the same as telling someone today to build a ladder to the moon. It's not possible. You can't do it. And same thing with descending into the abyss, the place of the dead, which is telling someone to enter into the realm of the dead and then come back and tell us what they've learned. You do not need to do some impossible deed to be made right with God. So what do you need to do? Verse 9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You need to be convinced on the inside that everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. This is what is meant by believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, because Jesus' resurrection is the complete vindication, the proving right of everything that he said and did. If God raised Jesus from the dead, that means that God has affirmed that Jesus is right, and everyone who says anything contrary to his word or opposes him is wrong. God has affirmed him as the one who is right and true. And if you believe that in the inside, then it should naturally come out in appropriate ways. In other words, if you believe the word about Jesus in your heart, you should not be afraid to identify yourself with Jesus publicly. You should have no problem saying that Jesus is Lord of all. That is faith. Believing the message about Jesus found in the Bible and being willing to identify with Jesus by confessing with your mouth that he is Lord. This faith in Jesus Christ is what makes you and me right with God. Nothing else. Trusting that Jesus' death has cleansed you of your sin, past, present, and future, and trusting that his promise of resurrection, that when he returns, he will raise you from the dead into a body that will never die. That is what makes you right with God. And there are two things about this way of being made right with God that Paul wants to emphasize in this passage. First, he wants to emphasize that Jesus makes God easily accessible. Jesus makes God easily accessible. This is the main point of verses 6 through 10, and that's why right at the center of it, in verse 8, Paul quotes a passage from Deuteronomy which says, "The word is near you. The word is near you on your lips and in your heart." Believing is easy, especially in contrast to doing. Believing requires only two things. You have to listen, and you have to accept what you hear is true. That's it. No need to go to the moon. No need to raid the realm of the dead. No heroics are necessary on our part. Jesus has already done all the heroic stuff for us. Now, to be clear, God is going to ask you to do things, even some things that will be very challenging for you. The point here is that doing always comes after listening and believing. Faith comes first. Listening and believing, what faith is, always comes before what we do. For example, you must have faith that God, through Christ, has forgiven you before you can go out and offer that kind of forgiveness to somebody else. If you are forgiving others for any other reason except that Christ first forgave you, you are back to trying to gain your righteousness by doing the law. You're doing it because you think it's a good thing to do, and God might be happy if you do it. You're not doing it through faith in Christ, the one who has already done it for you. So first comes faith, and only then comes the call to go and do. Faith in Christ is what makes us right with God, and all our doing needs to come out of that already formed right relationship. So option two here is really our only option, because it's the only one that we can do. And because Jesus has done all the hard stuff for us, Paul is saying it's an easy thing to do, far easier than trying to do things for God. But he also says not only that Jesus makes God easily accessible, Jesus makes God equally accessible to all. And this is the main point of verses 11 through 13, where it says, "The scripture says no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." There are still Jews and Gentiles. There is still male and female, rich and poor, slave and free. But faith in Christ is just a matter of listening and believing, and since everyone can do that, none of these distinctions matter when it comes to being made right with God. All people, regardless of distinctions, have equal and easy access to God through faith in Christ. It's a matter of listening to what the Bible says about Jesus and believing. That's it. That is how we get into the most blessed position in life. That is how we enter into a right relationship with God, not by works, but by faith in Christ. And it really is that easy. So if you're feeling God tugging at your heart to respond to him in faith this morning, don't ignore it. When the service ends, find someone else, even if it just has to be the person sitting beside you, and tell them that you believe that Jesus is Lord. Don't just believe it in your heart. Make your faith complete and confess it with your mouth. And know that at that moment, the moment you have done that, you are forgiven and washed clean. And you are now in a right relationship with God. For those of you who have already put your faith in Christ, how many of you remember the person or people who first told you about Jesus and encouraged you to put your faith in him? Do you not have a special place in your heart for those people? I know I do. The first person I remember really challenging me to respond in faith to Jesus was a high school teacher I had in grade 8, Mr. Schultz. Excuse me. I don't remember words he said exactly. But I do remember that whatever he said made it crystal clear to me that what God wanted was a relationship with me. And that relationship started with faith in Christ, not by trying to do things for him, which is what I was doing. Now, I don't have beautiful feet, which sounds funny to say. In fact, they're kind of ugly. They're hairy, my toes are all crooked, and I often get warts. My wife, on the other hand, has very beautiful feet. Her skin is soft and smooth, and her toes, trust me, are all perfectly straight. But to me, Mr. Schultz's feet are even more beautiful. Not because they look nice. I'm sure they're hairy and ugly just like mine. But because his feet were the things that carried him near to me so that he could tell me the news about Jesus Christ. And this, I believe, is why Paul quotes verse 15. In verse 15, the passage from Isaiah that says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And the last question and challenge I want to leave with you is this. How beautiful are your feet? How beautiful are your feet? You see, brothers and sisters, we need to face the fact of the chain of reasoning that Paul lays out for us in verses 14 and 15, where he writes, "But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." If we are saved, if we are saved by faith in Christ, then people need to hear about him. And in order to hear about him, Jesus needs to send people out to tell others about him. It's as simple as this. Others will not be saved unless people are sent by Jesus to speak the good news to them. Today is my last Sunday with you. I am being sent to speak the good news to others. But don't think for a minute that you are any less sent than I am. Remember that Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven were, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Brothers and sisters, your feet take you places and bring you into contact with people that no pastor or preacher will ever reach. And Jesus has already organized your life so that you will go where no one else in the world can go. And the question is, how beautiful are your feet? Are your feet bringing the good news about Jesus near to others? How beautiful are your feet? Now, some of you might reply and say, "But I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say when I'm around other people." And the news for us this morning is, yes, you do. Listen to verse 17 of Romans 10, where he writes, "So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ." God is not asking you to make up your own words. He is not asking you to do something creative that has to be, you know, some incredible talent. He's asking you just to speak the word of Christ. That is the message of which Christ is both the content and the author. And it's all right here in this book. In fact, it's even nearer to you than that. For if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, his word is already in you. It's in your heart. and on your lips. You already know that he died to forgive us our sins. You know he rose again to give us eternal life. You know stories he taught and instructions he gave. And when you are listening to someone, and what they say brings one of these stories or teachings into your mind, that is the time to speak. So if you hear someone venting about a relationship gone wrong, perhaps the Spirit will bring to mind Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, that when a relationship is broken, we should leave our gift at the altar and go and first be reconciled to our brother and sister. And then you should share that story with the person and encourage them to test out what Jesus recommends. Tell them to try making reconciliation with that person their top priority for the day. Tell them to, try it out. See if it works. Be reconciled. Do it first. Do it fast. Or perhaps someone is telling you about how crazy things are right now and how they don't know if they even can keep their head above water. And hearing that reminds you of Jesus' story of stilling the storm. Then tell them that story and encourage them to consider asking Jesus to still their storm. Or even better, to trust him to bring them safely through it, even if it feels like he's sleeping in the boat. Brothers and sisters, the word of Christ is in your hearts and on your lips already. The question is, how beautiful are your feet? Will you share that word with those you meet? Now, it is important to remind you of Paul's word of caution in verse 16, where he writes, "But not all have obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" Speaking the word of Christ to others is not a silver bullet that is guaranteed to instantly bring everyone you talk to faith in Christ. Not all will obey or respond to the good news. So don't get discouraged if several of the people you share with don't take it so well. Let me remind you of a story from our own history as Olivet Baptist Church. I heard this story from Dave Dyke over lunch a couple of years ago. And the story is about the Phones for You campaign, which I'm not sure if many of you remember. It was a number of years ago now, but Dave was a big part of this, I believe. And the plan was is that they rented out, this was before telemarketers, they rented out the call dispatch center at the police station, I believe it was, and on weekends for 8 weeks in a row, people like you went and phoned people in New Westminster. And they only asked two questions. They asked first, "Do you go to church?" And if the person said yes, then they would say, "God bless you," and that was the end of the conversation. If the person said no, then they would ask one more question. The question was, "Would you be interested in coming to a new congregation that's being set up?" And if they said yes to that, they were then put on a mailing list. Now, according to Dave, if I remember correctly, he said that over the period of 8 weeks, they phoned 20,000 people in New Westminster. And of those 20,000 people that they phoned, 2,000 said that they would be interested in coming to a new service and were put on a mailing list. And by the time that they got everything in place to actually start the service months later, 200 people showed up. 200 people. And of those 200 people, about 150, I think, or so, actually stuck. And that's where our morning service, I don't know if you guys remember that, we used to have a morning service. That's how it started. That's where it came from. Tomorrow, brothers and sisters, is the 138th birthday of Olivet Baptist Church, as you've already learned. Why has Olivet Baptist Church been around for so long? Not because we did stuff for God. Why? Because people like you found ways to speak the word of Christ to others. They gave people the opportunity to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you don't need a hotshot pastor to bring people to faith in Christ. You just need to invite 20,000 people. You just need to invite 20,000 people to the Alpha course we're running this fall. And then be willing to attend along with the 150 people who actually show up. Brothers and sisters, there are hundreds of thousands of people in our city who are trying to do things to get right with God. And most of them don't even know that they're going to fail. Remember how beautiful were the feet of the people who brought you the good news that we are saved through faith in Christ alone. Remember your great appreciation for them, and then ask yourself, how beautiful are my feet? Am I willing to share the word of Christ with the people my feet bring me in contact with? So my prayer for you, my brothers and sisters, is that God will make your feet dazzlingly beautiful. That as you are faithful to simply share about Jesus with those people that your feet happen to bring you in contact with, that God will in advance have prepared their hearts to receive the word of Christ with faith. I pray that God will make your feet beautiful. And I ask that you would pray that he would make my feet beautiful too. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you have made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ. That when we were struggling to try and find a way to be right with you, he died for us and he rose again. So that we might simply believe the word about him and be saved. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to give other people the opportunity to believe. Even if that means talking with 100 people who don't want to listen, that we might find one that does. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.